Well, we're continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke this morning, examining the evidence, looking at the Jesus life story. Today is October 14th of 2018. I titled the message, Jesus and the Resurrection. Took it from Luke chapter 20, beginning at 27 and going through verse 70. So our context is, it's still Monday of 33 AD. Today, Jesus answers the last of their questions. When we gather next week and look at what happens next in Luke chapter 20, he starts to ask them questions. So he's been playing defense up until now, but next week, the offensive team hits the field. Jesus' goal in this week of his life is to be on display, to answer every question they have, and to do that honestly and truthfully and faithfully, and he does an amazing job. And he wants to be there to be inspected by the priests and the people. And the end of every conversation they have, the people are amazed, and the people that he's talking to say, "You answered correctly. You did it right." Come Friday of this week, the authority of that region, Pontius Pilate, will say publicly, "I find absolutely nothing wrong with this guy. There is absolutely no reason that I should kill him." But, much like the culture we live in, popular opinion can really change what should happen and what does happen. So today we look at another group of religious leaders who come to question Jesus, and they've had this question that the Pharisees have never been able to answer. This one has always worked for them in the past when they sit down and have their theological discussions, and they pose this question, which is a really odd question actually, to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They could never answer it right. So they're coming thinking, this is our trump card. We got him. This group of leaders is called the Sadducees. That's who they are. What do you know about them? What do you know about this political, religious group in the Jewish community? You know their defining characters? There's really only two. First of all, they do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They don't believe people rise from the dead, and I've heard Julie over the years teach people saying, that is why they are sad, you see. They are sad, you see, because they don't believe there's anything after here. So when you think of the Sadducees, think of the sadness of no resurrection. The second thing that you may not know is they only accept the writing of Moses, the patriarch. That's the only scripture that they accept. So, they base everything they believe on only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And to get to wear the hat, you have to have those books memorized. So they had all of these books of the Bible memorized. And they would sit for hours and quote a whole book of the Bible. So when Jesus said, you don't understand, you don't know your Bible, he's talking to people who have memorized the whole Bible that they have. They're incredible people. They're the ultra conservatives of that day. In our day, they would be the King James only people. Went to churches with Julie where they would ask us to remove our NIV, her NIV, and my New American Standard from the church because only the King James Bible was allowed in that Baptist church. There's no other Bible allowed. It's only the King James Bible. And when I tried to tell them, they gave me one of those when I was confirmed in the Lutheran church, and I can't make heads or tails out of the jibber-jabber the way that's written. It doesn't make any sense to me. Oh, but that is the only scripture, is the King James Bible. That's these guys. So, Why do they believe that people don't rise from the dead? Why do you suppose? It's because they couldn't find that anywhere in their five books of the Bible. And they looked. And the Pharisees looked. But they never found it. So Jesus has to answer their question, and he's limited to Moses, the patriarch's writing. Can he do it? Think he can do that? Jesus will answer their odd question about marriage, and it is an odd question in the afterlife, but he will also answer their real question about, is there an afterlife? He'll do both. Here's what happens in Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40, and I'm using New International Reader's Version this morning. The Sadducees do not believe that people rise from the dead. Some of them came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote to us about a man's brother who dies. Suppose the brother leaves a wife and has no children. Then a man must get married to the widow and have children to carry on his brother's name. Well, there were seven brothers. The first one got married to a woman. He died without leaving any children. The second one got married to her. And then the third got married to her. One after another, the seven brothers got married to, and they all died. None left any children. Finally, the poor woman got to die, too. Can you imagine in that culture that the only thing of any value a woman can do is produce male offspring? And she has been with seven guys. I think that she was probably glad to be done after that. Jules said, if you leave, I'm never going to get married again. One husband is more than enough for me. Now, then, when the dead rise, whose wife will she be? All seven brothers were married to her. Jesus replied, people in this world get married, and their parents give them to get married. But it will not be like that when the dead rise. Those who are considered worthy to take part in what happens then won't get married, and their parents won't give them to be married. They cannot die anymore. They're like angels. They're God's children. They will be given a new form of life when the dead rise. Remember the story of Moses and the bush? Even Moses showed that the dead rise. The Lord said to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. And that's from Exodus 3:6, which is in their text. He is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. In his eyes, everyone is alive. Some of the teachers of the law replied, you have spoken well, teacher. And no one dared ask him any more questions. Well, Matthew writes the same story for us, but he gives us some color, and he shows us some timing of Jesus' day that Mark and Luke don't. So, in Matthew 22:22-23, when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. So, when what they heard and were amazed is what we talked about last week. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar, give unto God what is God, right? So, he dealt with the Herodians successfully in taxes, and they were all amazed. So they went away and they left him. So they took a break. The same day, the Sadducees came to Jesus with a question. They don't believe people rise from the dead. Jump down to verse 29. Jesus replied, you're mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures. Oh, I bet you they really love that one. And you do not know the power of God. So, of all of the text in here, that one may be the one we really need to look at, because these guys had their Bible memorized, but they did not look for the deeper meaning. All they did was read the words and memorize the words. But they didn't look at it. What is that saying to us? And what about the power of God? So in verse 31 and 33 of Matthew's Gospel 22, what about the dead rising? Haven't you read what God said to you? He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Exodus 3:6. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were amazed by what he taught. So my outline ended up, number one, do you believe the dead will rise? Do you? Number two, does the Bible teach the dead will rise? And number three, does Jesus teach the dead will rise? Christianity is the only religion on the planet that believes their founding leader died and was resurrected from the dead. Nobody else does this. There's no other religion that believes this. There's all kinds of weird stuff about the afterlife. But there's no religion that believes their founding father was murdered and then 3 days later rose from the dead. So, number one, do you believe the dead will rise? Well, first we got to deal with Captain Obvious. Captain Obvious is everybody dies, right? I mean, that's obvious. Doesn't matter how much money you spend trying to live, you're going to eventually die. Now, there are two guys who aren't dead yet. They're in heaven, and they're still alive, and they're coming back pretty soon. They'll be the two witnesses. So there's two guys who haven't died yet, but they do come back later and die. And I just, at times in my wild imagination, I think, what would it be like to be Enoch? And to be walking and talking with God one day, and the next thing you know, you're not on earth anymore, but you're in heaven. And you're the only living human up there. I'm thinking, that'd be really weird. And when Elisha rode off in the fiery chariot, a lot of people think it was a spaceship. Could be. It was sure amazing. He's still there too. But in Revelations, when we study that line by line like we're doing this, those two come back. And then they die, and they don't really die comfortably. Now then, A on your outline, what do you believe happens after you die? Put you in there. What do you believe happens? You believe this is it? This is all there is? When you're dead, you're done. People believe this. I've known people who believe that way. There was a very proficient soldier that I worked with in the 82nd Airborne, most gifted guy in hand-to-hand combat and what you would call like ninja fighting I've ever known. And he was really gracious to spend time and help you. But in some ways, when I talked to him, it was really comfortable to think like he did. It was quite comfortable to think like that because we're just like a plant. We're just like an animal. We eat, drink, reproduce, die, and make dirt. That's it. You have this one life to live. And, you know, those color commentaries about reproduction, like soldiers do, and color commentary about drinking and, you know, that sort of thing. But essentially, when you die, you just make dirt. That's it. You're done. But it was quite comfortable because there was no guilt. There was no pressure. There was no fear of, oh my gosh, what if I go to hell? God, I don't want to go to hell. But if you just go to dirt, you know, it's really kind of comfortable. And when I was in the Army, I was not a believer. And so I really seriously looked at that. The truth is, I was brought up in a home where we were taught Christianity and its theology. Were you ever taught anything else? Were you ever taught any other type of religion or belief system other than Christianity? Did you ever question those beliefs? Julie and I did. We honestly did. And growing up in the 60s, it's crazy, crazy. And we challenged and looked at every form of authority and questioned whether it was right. Jules and I did that with faith. Is what she was taught, being reared up in the First Christian Church, Disciples of Christ? Is that really right? It's different than what I was taught and raised and confirmed in the Lutheran Church. Similar, but different. Which one of those is right? Now, when we lived in Spring Lake, North Carolina, there were Baha'i recruiters there. And I saw Spring Lake, North Carolina on television a couple weeks ago when the other bad storm hit, right? And when the other bad storm hit Carolina, where we lived in Spring Lake, North Carolina was underwater. But when we lived there, there were Baha'i recruiters who came and tried to recruit people from the Army base. And they were very attractive. They were very attractive. Everybody gets into heaven, no matter what you do here. Everybody gets hit into heaven, and this is basically just kindergarten, and you're learning here, but when you get there, you'll understand everything. But everybody gets in, and everybody loves everybody, and everybody can cohabitate and have sex with each other, and it's a great, wonderful, peaceful, glorious, all butterflies and daisies life. And it was really attractive. And they had Seals and Crofts, which was a very prominent singing group. And they had England Dan and John Coley. They came. They did big concerts that were free. And afterwards, there were big meet and greets. And you could sit down there with Seals and Crofts and Bernadoube and talk. And I mean, it was really attractive. Everybody liked everybody. Everybody got along really well. You just kind of partied and had a good time. And this is just kindergarten. When we get up there, it's way better. And we kind of liked it. I mean, it was a really good, fun time. Now, what do you base your belief on? What's your basis? What's your foundation? Next Saturday, we're going to build a building up at Camp Adeline that foundation was put there for an educational building. So we've got a solid foundation, tested over many years. Not quite so level, but solid. So what do you base your beliefs on? What people have told you? Do you disbelieve what people tell you and just took it by faith and just, oh, okay. Oh, yeah, well, I'm just a sheep. I don't have to think about this at all. That's what it is. Okay. What you read? Have you ever read anything other than the Christian faith and looked at it, thought about it, talked with people about it? Got back here after service, and some of the guys that I worked with at the steel mill, they were into transcendental meditation. And, you know, kind of like John Lennon, George Harrison from the Beatles, you know, they just kind of got into this Eastern gig. And Jules was an avid reader. And so when they'd give us books, she'd read them all. And then she'd say, that was not even worth your time looking at. This one's pretty good. You might want to look. She'd, you know, bend pages, read these chapters. This is pretty interesting stuff here. But we actually read and looked at that, and transcendental meditation is really kind of cool. You know, when Paul had his out-of-body experience in the New Testament, I don't know what heaven I was in, but man, I wasn't here. Might have been the seventh heaven, but it was out-of-body. I wasn't in my body, but I was there and came back to my body. And I mean, there's really cool stuff that you can do. That they never talked to me about that in the Lutheran Church. Meditation, when you actually look at what the scriptures say, don't be like the Sadducees. Read your Bible and say, oh yeah, David meditated. Yeah, we don't need to do that meditation stuff. That's just for those Hindus and those weird people. But meditation is really in the scriptures. You're supposed to do that. But I bet there are very few people that have ever tried it. What do you believe it will be like then and there? when you leave here and you get there, then what is it like there? What's it like in heaven? What have you heard it's like? How many of you have ever heard the harps and the clouds? You got little wings and you sit on a, all you do is sit on a cloud and you look like Cupid and you play a harp all day. And we just kind of get into traffic jams with our clouds in heaven. Have you heard that? Is it just an extension of here? Is it just like here, only better? What's it like? I've heard a lot of people with a lot of different ideas. What can we take away from what Jesus said here? I've got friends who have really weird ideas of what it's like there. And sometimes when I joke around with young men that are in the military, I say, I understand why those Muslims want to kill you. Because if we win, they got to give up their virgins up there. You know, those 30 or 70 virgins that they get when they leave here? You know, if they die well, they get 30 virgins. If they die really well in complete selfless sacrifice, they get 70 virgins up there. And that, you know, when you're a young man, you're kind of like the corn out there. You know, one of your major ideas is reproduction, or at least practicing. But Jesus is saying it ain't like that. You know, I know people who are Baptists and believe that when you leave here, you get your own blinking little planet. And you get all of these virgins and you get to make babies and you live forever and your children grow and eventually you rule this whole kingdom of people that you've created in your family. I got other ones that are weirder that people know and say. Now, Jesus and the resurrection, does the Bible teach the dead rise? Oh, yeah, it does. It does that from Moses to John in Revelations. All the way through the Bible, it teaches resurrection. You will rise from the dead. So, A, God's first words to Moses teaches life. When you look at the burning bush, that's the first time God talks to anybody after they were kicked out of the garden. You know? Angels came and visited with Abraham, wrestled with Jacob, but God doesn't show up until the burning bush. And his first words, who are you? Who should I say you are?
I am.
I am now, I always was, I am a constant, I am right now. And you've heard me try to communicate that to you, that that's the way Jesus lived. He lived in an ever-present now where it's just, I am here right now. And I am involved with God here and now. And when God starts, did you see that? When Jesus said that? Remember Moses and the burning bush? He said dead rise. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. God, not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So, who's the God of the dead? If he's the God of the living, who's the God of the dead? Well, it's Satan. And he's a fallen archangel. There is a God of the dead. When you were biologically born, you were biologically related to him with a dead spirit. Jesus is the Son of the living God, and when you come into contact with him in a saving grace of faith and believing in his life, death, resurrection, you become born again, and then you become affiliated with life. You have a new life in your spirit. So which of those are you two more, which of those are you most friendly with, most familiar with? Take any given day in your week last week. How much time did you spend involved with the things of this world? And how much time did you spend involved with the kingdom of heaven? If you're honest, you probably spend more time over here with him than over here in the kingdom. Now, Julie and I had good friends, Jerry and Kay. Julie worked with Kay in Dixon State School, and I worked with Jerry at Northwestern Steel and Wire. They were Satanists. They believed in Satan, and they worshiped Satan. Well, that's different than anything else we've checked out. We better check this one out, too. Maybe they're right. You know, the Baha'i was interesting. The Eastern religions were interesting. Maybe we better check this out. Julie and I did some very foolish things with them. Mixing Ouija boards, tarot cards, and LSD is never a good idea. Don't ever do that. That's a very foolish thing to do. But Jules and I did that and sought and understood and experienced some of these bizarro things. We opened ourselves up to some very bad things who were very hard to get out after we became believers in Christ. One of the times that Kay was reading tarot cards, actually the first time she read tarot cards to Julie and I, she predicted in graphic details that my oldest daughter Maggie would die just exactly the way she died 4 years later. And then the next card that she turned over was the King's card. And it scared the bejeebers out of her. She got goosebumps all over. She dropped, pushed back from the table. Because that meant that at some point in time in the future, Julie and I were going to become servants to the King. Not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And it scared the bejeebers out of Julie and I. And we were terrified. And when Maggie died, it was like, why in the heck did we open ourselves up to that stuff? How stupid could we be? But then, a little over a year later, Jules became part of the kingdom. For a while later, about a year later, I did. And then as we were growing and being discipled, then we got involved with some people whose primary function in the kingdom was dealing with cleaning the sewer plumbing out of people's lives. And we spent a period of time dealing with the demons that we had opened our lives up to. And talk about a freak show. Oh my goodness. But we were cleansed and relieved, and fortunately, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So, God sent an archangel to Daniel when God's people were doing their payback years in Babylon. They did not obey God. They did not take every seventh year as a year of rest and let their land rest. So when God judged them and sent them to Babylon, they had to go there 70 years to pay back what they didn't do that the Bible said they should do. In that payback time, he was allowed to show Daniel the things that are yet to become in the history that we're living in. In Daniel 12, 1 through 3, at that time, Michael will appear again. He is the great angel leader who guards your people. There will be a time of terrible suffering. Things will be worse than any time since the nations began. And if you hit the pause button right there and you look at what you've watched over the last, just take the last 6 months. Have you ever seen such great earthquakes? Deb was telling us last week, record earthquakes where her husband lives in the islands. Never done that before. Never been that bad before. Have you seen the footage of what happens if you live in the shallow islands of Thailand? Have you seen what happened to Florida this week and North Carolina 2 weeks before? And you don't have to go back very far to say, this has never been this bad before. But at that time of suffering, your people will be saved. Yay! Their names are written in the book of life. When we go to Revelations, it's the Lamb's book of life. But the same concept from Daniel to Revelations. Huge numbers of people who lie dead from their graves will wake up. Some will rise to a life that never ends. Yay. Some will rise to shame that never ends. Those who are wise will shine like brightness of the sky. Those who lead many others to do right will be like the stars forever and ever. Be on your outline. Some people will rise to life, eternal life. The others will rise to eternal shame that will never end. The Bible teaches there is a day, a point in time, when everyone who was ever dead will rise up on that day. Jews still practice that. I've been encouraging you to remember that. But there is a day when everybody's going to rise, and it makes no difference what condition one's body is after death. People say, oh, I've got friends who are cremated. You can't do that. You can't be cremated and get into heaven. Well, of course you can. I mean, you could fall off a boat in the ocean and a shark eat you and poop you out in pieces, and God can still put it back together. It don't matter what happens to this body when your spirit and soul leaves. God can find all the parts and put it all back together. He's that good. God can put it all back together again, no matter what happens to you. They said, oh, when we bombed Japan with those nuclear weapons and we just vaporized people, they'll never get to go to heaven. I heard a Baptist evangelist say that. I said, well, that's dumber than dumb. Don't matter if you die in a fire or you die freezing cold. God can put you back together. He will put you back together. Now, what does the Bible teach us it'll be like there? What's it teach us? For some who are considered worthy, when it happens, it'll be a great time. For others, not so much. In Daniel 3:12, those who are wise, I underlined and changed the color of that, they'll shine like the brightness of the sky. Now, how do you get to do that? Those who lead many others to do what is right will be like the stars forever and ever. Now, there's only really one redeeming quality out of me trying to do that, is I've had people come to work with me and say, good grief, if you can mess up that much and God still use you, just think how good I can do, right? But, I mean, each one of us should give us our best shot. But there's the key, if you're not leading or trying to lead people, not so much on the other side. If you're not into that yet, it's a good idea to get started soon. So, you'll rise up to life that'll never end, or you will rise to a shame that never ends. The Bible teaches those are the only two choices. There isn't anything else. That's it. One or the other. Isaiah 26:19. Israel, those among you who are dead will live again. Their bodies will rise from the dead. You will, who are lie in the grave, will wake up with shout for joy, like the dew of the morning, the life to the earth. The earth will give up its dead people. Isaiah 26:21. He is coming from the place he lives. He will punish the people on earth for their sins. The blood that has been spilled on the earth will be brought out in the open. From Genesis, when God said, the blood of Abraham is screaming out to me from the ground, all that blood will be paid for. The ground will no longer hide those who have been killed. Here's a tough one to spell. See on your outline. He, in red, is coming from the place where he lives. He will punish the people for their sins. So, who's he? That's Jesus. So, in Isaiah, Isaiah's prophesying Jesus will come from the place that he is now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he will punish the people on earth for their sins. They call it Judgment Day. Yom Kippur. Some will wake up with a shout of joy. Yippee! Some will wake up and be punished with their sins. Oh, no. What will it be like there or you? What do you believe? Number three, does Jesus teach the dead will rise? Jesus teaches the dead will rise. They will. But it won't be like that when the dead rise. So Captain Obvious is, if it's not like that when the dead rise, obviously the dead rise, right? The dead will rise, all of them. Everyone that was ever. Now, what will it be like there? Well, we won't get married. When Jules and I were young believers and she read that, she said, Bill, I don't like that. I don't like that I'm not married to you there. I said, well, yeah. I can believe that. Maybe you should just make the best of it while we're here. But Bill, I know. You won't be married to the people there that you're married to now. So enjoy that now. Make it as good as you can now. Because when one of you dies, it's done. You won't get married to other people. But there is a great wedding. There's an amazing wedding of the Lamb. But you won't marry other people like now. The guy that we get married to is a really amazing guy. Golly, he's wonderful. Now, we can't die anymore when we're there. Yay. We'll be like angels. Oh, gosh, I hope we can fly. We'll be God's children. We'll be given a new form of life when the dead rise. A new body. It'll look similar. Took them a while to notice and realize Jesus was Jesus when he came back. But after they looked at him close, oh, if you wouldn't be so beat up and scarred up in the face, the voice is familiar, but man, you really took a beating, man. But it won't be the same as you are now. So in John 5:26-29, it says this: the Father has life in himself. The red letters means Jesus is speaking. He has also allowed the Son to have life in himself, and the Father has given him the authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God and the son of a virgin girl. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. Don't be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice. And if you look at the context of this, this is shortly after he rose Lazarus from the dead, and he's sitting around talking with people, and essentially is what he's telling. If I wouldn't have called out Lazarus's name, everybody else would have come. So I had to call Lazarus specifically by name so we didn't have a stampede of all the other people that were in there. But one of these days, he's going to call out all of our names, and we'll rise. They will all come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise to live again. Those who have done evil will rise to be found guilty. Be on your outline. Jesus teaches that he has this life in himself. He has this eternal life in himself. See, Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Jesus is the truth. What he teaches is the only truth. And Jesus is the life. The doorway to all eternity is no bigger than me. Jesus, you've got to go through Jesus. You've got to enter a portal, a passage that is the size of me. Jesus was not a big man. He was not amazing in stature. He was just like me. Probably about my height. As I lose weight, probably closer to my weight. But the only way to get to heaven is you go through him. He has this life. And if you come to him, come into him, go through him, you receive that life, you are born again. Now, the Father has given Jesus the authority to judge. Are you ready if he comes today? If the eastern sky explodes at sunset and he comes back today, are you ready? Do you got your stuff, I can use that word, in order. Are you ready? They will all come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise to live again. Those who have done evil will rise to be found guilty. What would it be like there for you? John 14, 1 and through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Red letters, quotations. This is Jesus saying. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If this were not true, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I'll come back, and I will take you to be with me. Then you also will be where I am. Jesus teaches that one receives this life by trust in God and trust in him also. Trust. That's it. You can call it faith. You can call it belief. You can call it absolutely 100% sure. But you trust him. You trust in him. That's how you receive this life. It's by faith, not by works. Should you try to help other people do right? Oh, yeah, sure, you should. But only because he did, it's his life in you doing that, not because of the perks that it'll get you. Does it get you perks? Oh, yeah. I mean, my investment portfolio in heaven is a lot better than my investment portfolio on earth. I was opening the mail today, and I was looking at my investments and how they did, and then I think, oh, man, but what about Wednesday of this week? Good heavens, when the stock market takes a 500-point drop, my 401ks just tank. It's going to look ugly when I get the next quarterly report. But in heaven, I'm thinking I got better retirement portfolio up there. But this is it. It's all trust in him. All one needs to do is put their trust into Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and into God. Are you doing that? Are you doing that right now? Are you putting all your trust, faith, hope in him right now? Many people trust themselves. Their own abilities, their capabilities, and many people are a lot more gifted than me, and they've got a lot better wheels. And for those who are rich, it's harder. Am I doing good enough? I'm doing better than. Had conversations with people around the fire this week and talked to them about the afterlife, and their comment was, I'm doing good enough. I'm doing good enough. I'm going to make it. I'm doing a lot better than them. Have you seen what they're doing? Well, I'm doing better than them, so I'm going to make it. I'm doing good enough. You can't. You can't possibly do it good enough. When Billy Graham wrote his last words and he said, man, I sure wished I would have discipled more people than evangelized so many people. By gosh, I would have. The best of the best can't do enough. Don't trust in yourself. Trust only in God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me also. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and confess you are a good God. You're a great God. You're a gracious God. And my goodness, do sinners like us need your grace and your mercy. Humbly we fall before you and ask you to stir us and rejuvenize us and wake us up to the reality of what's written in the Bible, that we've just read the words and never got the deeper meaning like those Sadducees. Help us know the truth. That'll not only set us free, but it'll set other people free. When they come up these crazy cock and bull ideas about heaven, that we'd be able to open the scriptures and say, this is what Jesus says it's like. No, you don't get a bunch of virgins. You don't get married there. No, it's not like that. You don't get your own little place. It's not like that. It's like this. We're all together. We're all one. We're all married to Him, and we live in this beautiful place forever and ever. God, I pray for us, and humbly I thank You for saving us, giving us Your life. Gee willikers, I wish we'd let more of it out. Humbly we trust in You now. Thank You, in Jesus' name.